Yeah, I did mean to mention that I know Mrs. Curtis for years back for her first husband died in the car wreck, and known her since 1974, I believe, or 75. You're kind of old, aren't you? That means I am too. Yes, I'm older than you probably. Hey, let's not tell each other. Let's not tell on each other. My son contacted me, and he's had a lot of stomach issues, and he has to have a colonoscopy. It was going to be yesterday. Then it was changed to Monday. Now it's changed to Wednesday, and he's obviously a little concerned about it. And he's only 32 years old, but you know how you start thinking things and you don't really know, and he's convinced that he thinks he's been reading up. He thinks he has Crohn's disease, which he could. But his name's Stephen, and we've been talking to him quite a bit, trying to encourage him, and because he's a good son, and things like that. It always worries you when somebody's going through a hard time. I remember when one of the Parker's son, when he was having a lot of stomach issues and had to have a colonoscopy. So you always, the human tendency is to worry and be concerned. And God knows every little thing that happens to every little one of us. Now, I remember once, and I don't really know why I thought of this, but I remember once, it was years and years ago, I was living in California, and I don't even know why I was in this doctor's office and, one of these big complexes, and I was getting on the elevator, and when I was getting on the elevator, a lady was coming out of the doctor's office, and she was crying. And, I got in the elevator, and she got in the elevator, and I wanted to say, is there anything I can do to help you, but I didn't. But I didn't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know what to do, do we? Sometimes we want so badly to just wish you could help somebody. Now, like Deshaun is now a nurse, and she's going to be dealing with a lot of situations where she so much wants to help and wishes she just could just touch the person and say, you're healed, like Jesus Christ did when he was on the earth. And when in the kingdom of God, when there won't be all these sicknesses and so forth and things like that. But, I remember when my father, who's no longer alive, he's been dead for about almost 10 years now, and he actually had heart valve replacement surgery when he was in his mid-80s. And I remember them telling him that, and he didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, although he was a good man, but they told him he could have either a cow valve or a pig valve, but the pig valve wouldn't last as long, but it was cheaper. And I thought, man, I don't know if I'd want a pig valve in my heart, but that was just my thought process at the time. But anyway, it was less expensive, so that's what I think they went with. And they told him, hey, this would last for 10 or 15 years. But I remember when he was in intensive care in St. Thomas Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was up there in intensive care. And in intensive care, you tend to have the same nurse for 2 or 3 days, and this nurse was just wonderful. I have no idea what her name was. I wouldn't know her again if I saw her, but I remember on Friday afternoon, she told me that she was going to be off for a few days, and she probably wouldn't see us again, but how much she enjoyed getting to know the family and so forth. And I thought, this woman is out there just trying to help. And it's her job. Of course it's her job, but what an occupation. We have a number of nurses and doctors in St. Pete and Tampa, and it's amazing how many we have and how important it is in life. Now, that's not the point of the sermon, but it made me think about, when I think about my son, he's all worried, and I had Jerry Pachorek, who is in Vero Beach, is in the hospital, and was talking to him yesterday, and he's doing better, but he had a medication that he was taking for an illness he had, and he said he was supposed to take it once every couple of days, I think twice maybe it was three times every third day or something like that. And he said it was doing so good, he started taking it every day. You don't mess with what the doctor tells you to do. And it put him down, and he got admitted to the hospital, and now he's in the hospital trying to get back to normal. He said, well, he created his own problem here to some degree. He said, that was working so good, I thought I'd just take it more often. No, you don't do it that way. But anyway, it's what can you say? Remember Wyatt Earp? I remember growing up, remember about Wyatt Earp and Pat Garrett and Wild Bill Hickok. Remember all them? When I was a kid, I used to watch those cowboy movies. Now, my cousin, Steve, he watched every one of these cowboy movies, and I didn't really. That wasn't my favorite, but I watched them some. But you could always tell who the good guys and the bad guys were, because the good guys always wore a white hat. And the bad guys always wore either a gray hat or a dark hat. And I thought, how simple. And you could, when the movie started, you could think, boy, this looks like the greatest guy in the world, but you knew he wasn't because he had a gray hat on. And you're just waiting for it to happen. Well, you know, Wyatt Earp, Pat Garrett, Wild Bill Hickok, they were just a few of the celebrated lawmen who carried this that I'm going to talk about today. It was immortalized in many early movies and TV westerns, and it was also called the gun that won the West. Now, you may even know what I'm talking about. You may already be figuring out. In 1872, the Colt's Patent Firearms Manufacturing Company developed the Colt Single Action Army Handgun. I had to read that because I couldn't have gotten it out if I hadn't read it. But it was a model called the Model 1873, but it had another name. It was called the Peacemaker, a gun that was called the Peacemaker. Now, this model 1873 went through many generations and many different calibers, and it was used by the United States Army for years. And it was used in the United States Army from the late 1800s to finally it was phased out in 1941. Now, what happened in 1941? Second World War. Now, with the popularity of the Western movies and television shows, remember, did any of you ever watch Sky King? I'd watch that every week. Man, he'd fly this plane, him and his daughter Penny. Not my Penny, but Penny. I mean, I love that show. That always catch the bad guys in the gray hats. But, you know, in the late 1950s, Colt Manufacturing, as the company became now then known, brought this Peacemaker back into production. And it became one of the most popular handguns of all times, the Peacemaker. It's no small irony that a weapon credited with so much death, what do you do with a gun? You shoot people or animals, but this particular was a handgun. And other than policemen, most people using this handgun were using it for purposes of maybe they were protecting themselves, but maybe they were just look at Chicago today. I'm sure the Barbush could tell you a lot about Chicago. I remember George telling me a story about when he would have to go pick up repossessed vehicles, and that was a dangerous job in Chicago because people wouldn't pay their bills. Then he'd have to go pick up the automobile, and you had to hope that the person didn't come out with the Peacemaker or whatever version of it they had. Now, today we're going to look at something and ask ourselves the question, what is true peace? And why and how should a Christian be a peacemaker? It's easy to start an argument, but it's not that easy to be a peacemaker sometimes. You think it seems pretty cut and dry, doesn't it? But look, I look at my life. I know plenty of times I've gotten to situations where I was anything but a peacemaker. But over in Matthew chapter 5, now in Tampa, I've been going through Bible studies on the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes is found in Matthew chapter 5, and it's verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. So this is something Jesus Christ said we need to work to be, a peacemaker. Is it that hard to be a peacemaker? I'm looking at myself. I look at myself and have to say, do I strive to be a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. Because what's going to happen to the peacemakers? Someday they'll be called sons of God. They'll be in the kingdom of God. Do you want to be in the kingdom of God? Of course you do. Do I want to be in the kingdom of God? Of course I do. Do I deserve anything because of how good I am? Of course I don't. Do you deserve it? Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he wants a Christian to strive to be a peacemaker. Seems so easy to say, doesn't it? For all of us. It seems so easy to say. Dan Dowd, who is here, is a really good friend of mine, and he and I talk quite often, and Rick Shaby over in Ocala and I, Orlando, I should say, talk quite a bit. I was driving over to Deltone, which is near Daytona Beach, to have lunch with a man in another group that I've known for years, and I just wanted to go over there and see him. He's a good friend of mine, and he always comes to the feast in Jekyll Island every year. And when Rick Shaby realized I was there, he said, could I come over? Can we just talk? And I said, well, so we just met over at the Orlando Hall, and I'm telling you something, don't ever try to go through Orlando at rush hour. It doesn't make you want to be a peacemaker. It makes you want to blow that horn. But then they're blowing it at you. But man, that place is bad. But we talked for about 2.5 hours just about life in general and things that we could do. So let's ask ourselves a question. What is peace? Now, some historians and philosophers consider peace to be just the absence of war. I guess that's, let me put it this way. Here's Webster's Dictionary definition of peace. Freedom from war or stopping a war. Freedom from war or stopping a war. Now, a secondary definition under there is freedom from public disturbance or disorder. Freedom from disagreement or quarrels. That's all under the term peacemaker. But you know what? If you look at history, now there's different ways to look at it. There's different ways that can jot it down, but if you take a look at it in recorded human history, 6,000 years basically of recorded human history, basically the general term would say there's 5% of that time there were peace. Now, there's never total peace, and how do you determine what's a war worth documenting, what's not a war worth documenting? But really, of the 6,000 years, there's about 300 years where there's not listed as a war of some magnitude. Another reference said that during the last 4,000 years, there's been 268 years of peace. I don't know if this is exactly correct or not, but I'm just telling you what they say. But, of course, much of the difficulty in pinning down a statistic of what constitutes a war, How do regional wars factor in? How do we extrapolate data for the years of history we don't have good records of? Because we don't have good records part of that time. Now, so this 5% is just a sort of an overview of what mankind would say. But to follow up on that, we also need to consider conflict in relationships. Conflicts in relationships, marriages, families, the like. I mean, ask ourselves a question. What do we do toward being a peacemaker? Because if we're a peacemaker, we will see be in the kingdom of God. I want to be in the kingdom of God. You want to be in the kingdom of God. Hey, we're human beings. We have faults and flaws. We all have personality defects. None of us, we've got introverts. We've got extroverts. We've got introverted extroverts, don't ask what that is. I just made that word up. But they're all kind of personalities. All kind of personalities. Isaiah 59, let's look at this word of being a peacemaker. Isaiah 59. You know, I had planned this sermon today. It had nothing to do with what I said about the situation on let's get it together and figure out how we can work together on the food. That had nothing to do with, it just sort of worked out that way. But maybe God was caused me to think that direction. But Isaiah, talking in Isaiah chapter 59, you probably know this verse by heart. Verse 8, Isaiah 59 says, "The way of peace they have not known." Mankind, do you look at our society today? Look at politics today. Oh, man, does it ever end? Do they ever want to make peace with each other? Do they want to get along? They don't want to get along. It's all about getting power in our society today, whether it be in business world or whether it be in politics. But they don't know how to get peace because they don't know how to do the laws of God. They don't go by God's way of life. The way of peace, they don't know. There's no justice in their ways. Can you always know you're going to get fair justice if you go to court? You might. But you know you're going to get fair justice when you go to court. They've made themselves crooked paths. Do you not think that our society has some crooked paths? Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. If we follow society and we get involved in all the things that are going on in this society, this world today, are you going to have peace? Am I going to have peace? True peace is more than the absence of violence. True peace is a lot more than not having a physical conflict war going on out there. True peace is an unwillingness to be involved in a conflict. Now, a conflict that escalates into anger. We have to have, there's plenty of books on conflict resolution. There's plenty of books on how to reconcile. And sometimes you can't reconcile with certain people sometimes. But you still can work toward being a peacemaker. You know, unfortunately, even in Christians, sometimes are guilty at times of violating this conflict. As Christians, though, we're not only to acknowledge God's standard of peace, we are to do what? Notice, as Christians, we're not only told to acknowledge what God says about peace, but notice what he says in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Now, I could turn to a number of scriptures, but this is the one I'm going to turn to. Psalm 34. What does this Psalm of David say? Now, this Psalm is a Psalm of David when he pretended to be. Remember when he pretended before Abimelech, like he acted like he was crazy man? And he kind of had slobber come down from his, like he tried to act like he was crazy? Because he was running from who? Saul? Mm-hmm. 34:14. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Do I pray, God, give me peace? Now, hey, we live in a troubled world, and let's face it, this world, there's not a lot of peace in this world. Not a lot of peace in this world. But yet, we have to look at ourselves and say, how hard do I pursue peace? How hard do I pursue peace? 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you think Satan wants you to have peace in your life? Do you think Satan wants me to have peace in my life? I read a statistic, and I may have mentioned this before, but a statistic just recently in a magazine that said 80% of all Americans, adult Americans, say they're under extreme stress. Now think about that. 80% of Americans say they're under extreme stress. Well, hey, we got all these gadgets. We got cars. Hey, this is probably a good time for me to blast that place I bought that car from because, oh, man, I'm mad at them. But I'm trying to be a peacemaker. I won't mention your name. See me privately, I'll tell you. But, boy, they have lied to us. They have cheated us. But the fight goes on. See, peacemaker. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2. What does Peter say? Therefore, here's what he's telling Christians. Who is Peter talking to? Well, look at Peter, 1 Peter 1. Verse 1, Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, we knew that, we know that, don't we? He's writing this to the pilgrims or the sojourners in these various places. Christians, elect of God, it says. So he's writing to Christians. He says, verse 1, chapter 2, lay aside all malice. It's hard to do, isn't it? All guile. Guile, it's hard to do, isn't it? All hypocrisy. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. It's hard not to get involved in the intrigues of the world because it's everywhere you go. You hear about the office politics in the world. It's everywhere you go. And yet, do you not think because of all this that might have a part of the reason where Americans feel they're under such stress? 80% of adult Americans say they're under intense stress. You know, I'm under stress just thinking about my son and have the colonoscopy, and I worry that everything will go okay. And if it doesn't, I have to deal with it to try to help him. You've got kids, most of you. Do you not worry about your kids? Of course you do. Of course you worry about them. And Peter said, lay aside all this malice, all this guile, all this hypocrisy, all this envy that's out there in the world. Don't let it affect you. And yet we have to fight it every day, don't we? Don't let this affect you because it will tear you down. It'll tear me down if we let this eat at us. If we let this eat at us. Remember how it says several places, once in Hebrews and once in Deuteronomy in particular, it says, don't let there become a root of bitterness. How many people over the years have gotten bitter over who knows what? And it lets it eat at them. And yet, it says, and in that same verse, I believe, if I remember right, I think it's in Hebrews 12, it says, pursue peace. Pursue peace. And all evil speaking. It's so much easier to say something in this society negative about someone rather than something positive. We are brothers and sisters that are striving to be Christians. And we have God's Holy Spirit in many, many cases. And yet, Paul or Peter here said, get rid of that malice. Don't get rid of that guile. Get rid of that hypocrisy. I had somebody contact me once about somebody who said, that person's a disaster. Not here. It wasn't here. But it was somewhere else. So that person's a disaster. Why do they have to say that? Do you not think there could have been a little malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking there? As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. That's how we grow. I said that my job, I don't do it. I started to say I don't do it perfectly. You know that. But my job is to be a shepherd. My job is to teach God's truth. And I have to teach it. And I have to teach God's truth. And I have to point myself and members to the truth. Yes, part of my job is dealing with trying to help people work together. But we all have to work together and do it ourselves sometimes. You know, it's very hard to be a referee in a boxing match. You know, you ever watch those boxing matches? They're all hitting each other. How do you determine who's, well, you've seen it. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. When we desire and read God's word, we grow. I've been reading a book. I love reading nonfiction, and fiction's fine too, but love reading nonfiction, but I've been reading a book about this man by the name of Michael Servetus, S-E-R-V-E-T-U-S. He was back in the 1500s, back during the Protestant Reformation, and John Calvin, who you've all heard of, was basically ruling over Geneva, Switzerland, and this man, Michael Servetus, was the man that the first man understood about the circulation of blood, how it goes from which, how in your body it works. He found that, discovered that, but he also disagreed with the Trinity because he said the Trinity was a false doctrine. He was burned at the stake for that. He was burned at the stake for that, and they supposedly burned every one of his books, this book he wrote, a long book, how he defended his doctrine. Now, I'm sure he had plenty of things wrong. I don't know what kind of a man he was in every little ways, but he was burned at the stake for saying the Trinity is a false doctrine. He died, and they thought they burned every one of his books, but yet they found two of them later. And it shows in this book how these two books, they sort of moved on from place to place. They thought they destroyed them all, but that book showed how he discovered how blood circulates in the human body from the heart. And yet, if they had burned those other two books, who knows if that would have ever known? Because they'll say that his last name was Harvey, how they said he discovered that, but actually Michael Servetus did. He died at the stake because he disagreed with a false doctrine. So look at verse 13. Now it's telling us here, Peter's telling us how we need to submit to the government, and yet I look at our government sometimes, and sometimes I don't understand why they do what they do. In fact, I usually don't understand why they do what they do. But it says, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. So to our president or our leaders, we have to submit to the laws. If you drive 90 miles an hour down the street, or if I do, and get stopped, hey, you get a ticket. And yet, you get a ticket. Now, if they see you, I got stopped once in Chattanooga for going. Okay, I was speeding. I was going, and I tried to make all these reasons why it wasn't my fault. But I was going 67 in a 55 mile an hour zone, and the policeman stopped me, and so I went to court because the policeman said you might want to go to court. So I went to court, and I sat in there for. I was the next to the last person called, and I watched all these people make all these excuses why it wasn't their fault. I mean, they were doing all kind of crazy things. You know, they were doing a lot of what I got in trouble for, and they were making every one of them had an excuse why it wasn't their fault. I thought, this is almost, I'd pay to hear this. Some of these stories are so wild. Every one of them, man, he's just, you know, nope, got to pay the bill. And I thought, man, why am I here? Because I know I was going 67 to 55, and yet when I went there, it was like, how do I tell the judge that, you know, you should be lenient to me? And yet I heard all these people lying, and all of them not getting any help at all. And finally he called me up there. And look, I got feet of clay, I know that, and I know that I don't always know what to say, but the judge said, so what is your excuse? I said, I don't have an excuse, I was speeding. He sat back in his seat, and he said, I've seen you here before, haven't I? I said, no, no, no. He said, no, 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 you've been here before, haven't I? I said, no, I haven't. He said, so you're telling me you were speeding? I said, yeah. He said, man, I'm letting you go. He said, this is amazing. I'm letting you go. I thought, oh, wow. I'm glad I told him the truth. Not that I was going to lie. He said, I'm letting you go. You actually told me the truth. And then he gave me a bumper sticker. Said something about slow down and live. I said, put that on your bumper. Well, I didn't do that, but I still had the bumper sticker somewhere. But he said, I want you to watch this video along with the other people that that's sent back there. So I go back to this little room where there's a bunch of people all that got their tickets not reduced. And I'm thinking, I don't even have to pay anything here. But you would not believe what I heard. These people were telling the judge how, oh, judge, I'm so sorry, and this is blah, blah, blah. And back there in this little room all by themselves before we get to watch this movie, I just remember, that judge didn't scare me. I told him what to do. I'm thinking, didn't seem that way to me. You got a big ticket. And I thought, keep your mouth shut, Stan. Just keep your mouth shut. So I kept my mouth shut. This world is, and we wonder why 80% of Americans are under extreme stress. I was under a little bit of stress, afraid they would find out he let me go. What are they going to do to me? And even when we left, walking down the street to the car, I was with a couple of them, and they were going, yeah, that old judge, man, he's ridiculous. And I'm thinking, I kind of like the guy. But, again, I just kept my mouth shut. But isn't it amazing what we go through in this world? It's absolutely, it's not comical, but it sure is amazing. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. Honor all people. It's not just talking about Christians here. It says, honor all people. Can we be a light to the world? Or can we just be right in there along with everybody else? Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Boy, a few little here think about for all of us. Now, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, I've got a lot of scriptures here, and I'm not even going to cover half of them because I just want us to think about how important it is to be a peacemaker. Hey, sometimes we get, and I'm not saying to be a dishpan, to get kicked around and get knocked all over the place and always say, okay, whatever you want. That's not the point. But we discuss things. We reason with each other. We don't have to always get our way. I don't have to always get my way. Do you think if I had put together the perfect, ideal job, I would have 250 members all over the place rather than just have a group to where I can concentrate on, where I can concentrate on and be there every week and be there? But no, Vero Beach is a three-hour drive one way. So it's 6 hours in the car each time we go there. And every time, the first couple times we went there, I remember telling Penny, man, why did they give me this? 6 hours. But I look forward to going there now. I look so forward. I would drive, well, I'll start to say I would drive 4 hours. I don't know, maybe 3 hours in 1 minute. But but I look forward to going there. It's, in fact, couple of the Bradnicks are there. Now, don't take that against them. Don't hold that against them. But they're a good group of people. They're out there trying to be Christians, just like you here are trying to be Christians. You're here because you want to be a Christian, not because you think you're better than anybody else, because none of us are any better than the next person. But yet, we're here because we want to be a Christian. Now, verse 9 of Romans 8 says you're not in the flesh, flesh meaning that attitude of the fleshly attitude of get. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if you're a Christian, if you have God's Holy Spirit, you're a Christian. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So there's many people in this world that don't even claim to be a Christian. Some don't even claim to believe in God. Penny just yesterday was looking at something came up on her phone about some of the most expensive houses in the United States. And you know one of the 10, I think, most expensive, largest houses in the United States was owned by Joel Osteen. It's unbelievably big. Hey, more power to him. But yet, I thought he was a minister that was out there to help people. And yet, how many rooms and how many square feet do you need to be happy. Have you noticed how the modern political environment is filled with advocates for various agendas? Man, you name the agenda. It's amazing. These activists trickle down even to the local level as individuals seek to change the culture or government to suit their own vision. We see this in so many ways. I mean, I grew up in the 60s. And I remember everything that was going on then. But God is calling you and God is calling me, and I know we all fail at times, but think about it. I need to think about it. God is calling you, God is calling me to a radical calling. It's a calling that puts us at odds with all this culture that tells us to grab for whatever you can get. God is calling us to stand for values and character that builds up and edifies, to work with each other, to love each other, to strive to obey God. Can we see the simple command to be a peacemaker? Now, how do we practice peacemaking? Well, let me just take a little time here to just give you a few things to think about. 1 Peter, again, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is just Peter quoting some scripture, but right in verse 10 of 1 Peter 3, Peter says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him first refrain his or her tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." God will hear your prayer. He'll hear my prayer. He'll hear a prayer of someone that's striving, asking God for peace and help. "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So this society we're in, it may be tough, but God says, hang in there. Verse 8, moving up a few verses in the same chapter, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind. Now, we can't all think the same in every little thing. There are people with likes and dislikes for things, but overall, have compassion for one another. Cut each other a little slack, what it's saying. Let's try to encourage one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Be courteous. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil. Do you have evil done to you in this world? Yes, you do. We all do. We have people in this world, in our society, in our work, in the various places, do evil to us. Doesn't mean you just say, please hit me again, but people are going to do evil. But don't return evil for evil. Don't return reviling for reviling. If someone reviles you, just ignore it. It's not that hard to walk away. It's really not that hard. And you will be so much better for it if you can just walk away. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So when we can walk away, we are going to have more peace. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love thy law." So being a peacemaker in this world is a radical calling. Man, go to Chicago and see how much peace. You know, my son and I went there 2 years ago to see a baseball game, or actually a couple games, and we took the train to the airport from the airport. He was coming into Midway, and I was going to O'Hare, but we had flights back. The train took us right to this our stop-off point where our hotel was. We thought we had a good deal. We got on Priceline. It turned out we were not in the best locations. Let's just put it that way. But I felt pretty safe during the daytime. But here we are with our two big suitcases off the train, and we had to walk pour our suitcases about a mile from the train exit to our hotel. I wasn't about to tell Penny where we were, because I knew she's going to be worried, or better be. But anyway, the day before we were to leave, and we're only there like 3 days, we're at that bus stop, and there's a lady there. It's around 5 o'clock, and there's quite a few people there. Not bus stop, train stop. I said, does the train come? What time's the train come in the morning? She said, you don't want to be here in the dark. You do not want to be here in the dark. Well, you know what? We did want to be there in the dark because we didn't want to pay for a taxi. I know. That's not smart. But so here, you know what time we had to take the train? 3:30 in the morning. Pitch dark, Chicago. George Barbush is really worrying about me. Hey, I made it. I made it. I came back in one piece. 3:30 in the morning. We are walking down this part of Chicago for about a mile, carrying our two suitcases, rolling them down. Nothing happened. Now, I wouldn't advise that to be the smartest thing in the world to do, but yet I thought, what has this world come to? We can't even walk to a train without being worried about somebody hurting us. And yet the world's full of all this stuff. It's full of all these things. But being a peacemaker, it also involves proper conflict resolution. We work together. We talk it out. We don't have to get our way. I mean, if you always got your way, would you really be happy? That's what's going on in our politics of the world today, in our society. They want to always get their way, and nobody's ever going to always get their way. And the bottom line is nobody gets their way because it's fuss and fight. And it is not a pretty picture, is it? And it's not going to end well. Well, it's going to end well because God is going to send back Jesus Christ. The Father's going to send back the Son to put down this situation in the society. Now, let's head toward a conclusion. I've got so many scriptures, trying to figure out which ones to look at. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Here's Paul. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, if you see somebody doing something you know is morally wrong, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Do we not want to help each other to get over the things that are hurting us? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens. There are no superstars in human society. There's no superstars in American society. There's no superstars in the Church of God. We're just Christians striving to obey God, or we better be. First John chapter 4. Verse 11. I know these are easy words to read here, but let's think about it, because we'll read these words usually at Passover. We always read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, parts of it. But here's 1 John, verse 11 of 1 John 4 says, Beloved, and God loves you. God loves mankind. He sure loves those that are striving to obey him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, that's easy to say, isn't it? I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? Hey, we're all flawed human beings needing God's forgiveness. Every one of us, nobody earned salvation, we know that. But we see our brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 7. Just going to read verse 3, 4, and 5. And you know this scripture. And again, I look at this and I think, man, I need to think about this every day, because I get frustrated in life and some things I have to deal with at times and times. But when I do, I need to think about this. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? So why do I look at the speck that may be? Because all of us not only have specks, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. Aren't there things in your life that have always bothered you about yourself that you wish you could be better at? You know, some people may have an issue in certain ways and they just have to fight it. And yet, why do we look at the speck in our brother's eye but ignore the plank in our own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck out of your eye, and look at the plank in your own eye? Jesus Christ says, hypocrites. Now, we're all hypocrites at times, but we don't want to be like the Pharisees. Hypocrite, remove that plank from your own eye where you can see to clearly help your brother move the speck from his eye, or your sister. Chapter 6, Matthew, verse 12. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Now, this is not the rote prayer, but when they asked Jesus how to pray, he gave his disciples some things to think about. And one of them, he said in verse 12, forgive us our debts. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. It's so easy for me to ask God to forgive me of my sins. But it says, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who have even sinned against us, let alone maybe just irritated us, even those that sin against us, he says, be willing to forgive. All human beings have feet of clay. Every single one of us, every single human being, every single Christian in some ways. But God tells us to forgive, to cover the sins of others, especially when they're sorry and when they have about what they've done and they want to change their ways. If we truly love God, and I know we do, do we strive to understand those that might not be just like us? Man, it's so easy to see the faults of others, and it's so hard for me personally to see the faults of myself. I'm fortunate that I have a wife that is very forgiving to me. Yes, as you know, I'm not perfect yet. Why are you laughing? I know I'm not. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's wrap this up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. Well, of course, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment, of course, one of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you, Jesus Christ said, whoever is angry with his brother, or by angry, it's saying whoever is just not going to cut him any slack, not going to forgive him. Boy, we all need to think about this. If we're angry with our brother or, of course, sister without a cause, we should be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. If you bring your gift to the altar and go your way, first be reconciled to your brother. First be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Final scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13. The verse 12 and 13. I'll end here. Here's Paul speaking to the Colossian church. Therefore, as the elect of God, he calls Christians the elect. I could give an entire sermon on that subject. I have before in the past, not here. But as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you and forgave me, you must. It's not an option. You must forgive them too. The Colt Peacemaker was responsible for many, many deaths in the Wild West. Man, there were sure a lot of people killed with the Peacemaker. Rather than wielding a peacemaker to impose our will on someone else, let us will the peace of God. Because don't you want to be called a peacemaker?